Well, we have a little saying in church talk. We say something like, God is good. And that's the response, right? God is good. And then we say, all the time. And then we sing a song. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. We sang that this morning. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. How many people have experienced suffering? See, if you haven't experienced it, you just haven't lived long enough. That's all. The book of Job is what we've been reading. We finished it up this week as we read through the material. And it's pretty remarkable what the book of Job is about, isn't it? The road marked with suffering, pain in the offering. I think the book of Job is one of the most spectacular reads that we can read. The argument about sin and punishment heats up when we get to Job 35. We ended this week reading from 35 to the end of the book, chapter 42. And all of Job's friends, at least the three or four recorded here, they're coming up with wise counsel, advice to their friend. Have you ever given anyone advice? How many of you have found that in giving advice, you're trying to fix what you see as a problem? We're wired somehow that if you come to me with a problem, my expectation is that you want me somehow to fix the problem or to tell you how to fix it. Now, I don't think that that's evil. I don't think that it's a bad thing. Obviously, if you came to me and said, my sink is broken, you're asking me, do I know anything about fixing sinks? That's okay. But when someone is suffering and we provide the fix-it counsel, we quickly become like Eliphaz or Zophar, Bildad, one of those guys. And I can remember when I got into the ministry, I was expected to be a counselor. It just seems to come with the job description. If you're a pastor, you're a counselor. And so I took it this, I was excited. Good, I'll give you counsel. Come tell me what the problems are. And usually it's pretty obvious how dumb you're being. And I found that with my brilliant counsel, I was failing as a counselor. Is this making sense?
Yes.
Three or four people come to Job, and the issue has to do with his situation. The guy he's messed up. He's lost everything. And listen, he had a lot. So he's lost everything. Family's gone. His body's racked with disease and pain. It's obvious to anyone who looks at this guy that he's messed up with God, that there's some deep sin within him that he just won't repent about. Elihu has this interesting little observation in chapter 36. If you turn to Job 36 very quickly, verse 10. Elihu says, he gets their attention, he being God, he gets their attention and commands that they turn from evil. Now, is that true that God commands us to turn from evil? That's true. Is it also true that God gets our attention, perhaps, through suffering? Think about it. What are the ways that God can correct us? If you're walking down a certain path in life that God knows is not going to be beneficial to you, what are his options to get you turned around? Think about it. Well, he could speak to you. Yes? I mean, he could show up and audibly try and tell you to change your ways. He could reveal himself to you in the Bible. Yes? Yeah. We're encouraging people, read the scriptures because God will speak to you. Yes? Yeah. And in reading the scriptures, you will uncover the truth about how we ought to live our lives. Yes? Okay. But if people just won't listen, if our hearts are hard and our necks are stiff, do you think God has the capacity to allow us into trouble? We've got a whole book here that says so. And a lot of debate and discussion about the book of Job starts at the beginning with the devil and the devil making a deal with God. But if you really look at this, this is fantastic. This is incredible. God trusts Job so much. Because why? Because he's devoted to God. Because he's pure and righteous, right? So God says to the devil, go ahead, mess with him. You're not gonna turn him away from me. What a powerful story this is. In verse 15, just below, but by means of their suffering, he rescues those who suffer. For he gets their attention through adversity. Now just think about this. Does God get our attention through adversity? How many of us have gotten to a place where we just throw up our hands and say, oh God, right? Help. Look, this is okay. This is a good thing to say to the Lord, I need help. What we have to be sure about is that we're getting the help from God and not just relying on what may be the false wisdom of some man. We have a thing in the scriptures we call the law. And I'm not just talking about the first five books, the Torah or the Torah, depending on your pronunciation, but we know that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, we know that this is called the law. And from that section of scripture, the law, the Jewish spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and the leaders of Judaism, they have developed subsets of the law. And they took the original 10 laws, remember the 10? They've taken those and they've subdivided them into now several thousand. So if you're, think about just the way we are in America. Do we have laws? And it seems like every governing body has to keep creating more laws. Do we not have enough laws? Do not murder. I mean, and so now we have, what is murder? So we have to define that. And then, well, you can't murder this way, but you can that way. I don't know. You and I are in, I think, a constant struggle with law. And some of us are actually bound up in law. And some spiritual people of faith get to the place where they're only able to live between the lines of the law. And Jesus Christ comes along and he messes with every one of you. He says, the scripture says that he has fulfilled the law. Hallelujah. Now, does this mean the law is bad? No, the law is good because the law reveals to us what sin would be, yes? So what does Jesus come to do? Beat us with the stick of the law? Or to set us, what does it mean to be free from the law? Does that mean that you are free to be lawless? No. New Testament, Paul tells, you cannot use your freedom as some kind of license to go disobey or violate the law. But at the same time, and this gets real tough in Christianity because we're not so good at this, you're not to get so bound up with the law that you've totally lost your freedom in Christ. Pick an area of church you want to talk about and I'll show you some legal stuff, right? And yet what we want is the freedom to worship our Lord and live the way he guides us to live. Correct? The entire book of Job is about proving to us that God is in control, not man. That he can use grace 1 minute and adversity the next. Whichever and whenever, according to whose will? Yes. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen? So getting near the end of here, God shows up in a whirlwind. And he begins to speak to Job, mainly that he, God, doesn't have to answer himself to Job or to any man. The thing seems to be, revere the Lord God Almighty. Hello? Yeah. We are to revere, to honor, to worship, to submit to love the Lord God Almighty. Correct? Yeah. So do we have some kind of function in this business? Do we have a duty? Yeah. Do we have a responsibility? Yeah. To do what? To love the Lord. To worship him. How about to trust him? And then to let him do whatever it is he's going to do. Hello? Yeah. Our response to God should not be based on what he does for us. You know what a marionette is? You know, you have a curtain and then you got some guy standing and you got the strings and you got the puppets down there. We are not able to make God our marionette. Not through our worship, not through our prayer life, not through our obedience and legalism. We cannot make God perform the way we want to, just out of our will. In fact, what every one of us is struggling to understand, every single one in this room struggling to understand, why does God do what he does? Have you ever noticed somebody else's blessing and wondered why not yours? Of course you have. Have you ever looked at somebody else and thought, gee, I'd like to be like them? Yeah. And we're cautioned, are we not to envy? Because what's happening? If I look at someone else and I start to, gee, wish I could be more like them, what am I doing? I'm denying what God's given me. Are you special? Are you unique? Yes. Are you a child of God? Yes. Does he love you as much as the person next to you? Yes. See, we need to constantly understand that we are the child of God. Yes. And poor Job, he was sitting there getting all messed up, but he would not deny his Lord. Chapter 42, the end. If he had just said these words at the very beginning, we wouldn't have the book of Job. I think these words are great for anybody who's in leadership of any kind because they bring us right to a quick understanding. Job chapter 42, verse 1. Now remember, God's been visiting Job and speaking to him from a whirlwind. This is pretty dramatic. Yeah. Then Job replied to the Lord. So, this is going to show that Job has an answer to God that he's starting. He's beginning to figure this stuff out. And Job says about God, he says, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. Is that right? Yeah. God, I know you can do anything. No one can stop you. We could expand on what we know about God, right? Yeah. You are great and powerful and mighty. No one could beat you. Uh-huh. Amen? We could start talking about all the things scriptures say about the Lord. He's not slow. He's always right on time. Yes? He is able to heal, save, and deliver. Yes? All right, so we can start saying, like Job is, back to God, I know that you can do anything. Verse 3, you asked, in other words, God, you asked this question, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? So I'm saying, Lord, in this intimate time with you, I'm beginning to understand that you're God and I'm not. I'm beginning to understand that you really do care for me. Yeah. Really? Yeah. You really do care for me. It is I. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Yeah. I love that phrase. Who was it that was arguing with God? Now, look, church, how many times have you argued with God? Amen. Amen. Anybody? Amen. Can you remember why you've argued with God? Say again? He didn't answer the prayer the way you wanted. And so you went back to him. Isn't that right? Yeah. So something's amiss. I go to God and I say, however I phrase my language, obviously I craft language to try and make God do something. And that didn't turn out that way. So now I'm kind of upset. Now I'm upset not only by the situation, now I'm upset with
the Lord.
And what happens next? Well, what's happening within you? More argument, more disagreement, try again, try a different method of control. Am I right or wrong in this? I'm just, maybe it's just the way I'm living. And then I wake up to the fact that I guess I really don't know what's going on here. We've been learning on Thursday nights a lot about spiritual warfare. This guy, Dean Sherman, has been studying this for his whole life. He's been teaching it all over the world. He knows what he's talking about. It's just a fantastic series. And he has opened our eyes to understanding the way the spirit world is at work. And the first thing that has to happen, the absolute first thing that happens has to happen for you in any kind of spiritual battle is that your eyes be open to the spirit world. You with me? That we understand that this is not all there is. Now, this may be all that's hurting and suffering. Amen? But there is a spirit world. And once you open your eyes to the fact that there is a spirit world and that is populated and it has beings and that there is dynamic and energy and that there is stuff going on in the spirit realm, then you can begin to try and understand how to function beyond this realm. Amen? Oh, does this sound willy-nilly or something? This is wonderful stuff. So Job began to figure out, no matter what his condition, no matter what was going on, he began to understand he didn't really know what was happening because God had not revealed to him that he had this battle going on or this deal with the devil. Don't we love the end of the book?
Yes.
Have you read the end of the book of Job?
Yeah.
It's all about what? Restoration, healing, deliverance. He gets everything back plus. And the purpose of the book isn't that you go through all this so that God could heap blessing on you. It's you go through all this and know that God heaps blessing on you. We don't endure to try and get from God. We endure because God is going to bless.
Yeah.
Terry's dear father, Linton Pete Edwards, was suffering for the last several years in his body. He just wanted to get this thing out of here because he knew where he was going.
Yeah.
He wanted to get to his Jesus. Even to the point where he asked the staff at one of the nursing homes, how do I get to heaven? He wanted to go. Quit giving me pills, get me to heaven. I find it fascinating that the way they constructed the scriptures, the way these writings are put together in sequence, is certainly different than perhaps you or I would have sequenced them if we'd have known what we were doing. But Job is followed by the Psalms.
Hallelujah.
Is there a connection between the poetry, if you want to look at it that way? Say, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I can't read the book of Job in the original language and get all of the poetry out of it, but I can read what the smart people tell me. and that this book of poetry leads to the Psalms. Did you know the Psalms are poems? The Psalms are not just a bunch of one-liners. This isn't stand-up from heaven, all right? The Psalms are there to be sung and to be used in worship and to be read as poems. Now, not many of us are bold enough to get up as young Miss Domer did a little bit ago and sing, but every one of us can sing before the Lord. Amen? I kind of think he likes it when you sing to him. I do. And if you say, well, I don't know what to sing, open the Psalms. And as we go through them, so many times do we find songs in the Psalms that we humans have put to modern melodies and modern ways. The Psalms comprise 10%, almost 10% of the Old Testament. This is 150 Psalms is a lot of stuff. Yeah. I like it when people say, I'm going to read the Psalms. And it's really tough. Look, we're on a reading plan. You're supposed to read, what, through Psalm 25? Did you get through Psalm 25 this week? It's hard to read 25 Psalms. Because within one Psalm, you can have 25 different impactful understandings. Yeah. And we're going to get to that in just a minute with your own Bibles. The Psalms, express the whole range of human emotion. Every bit of human experience and feeling, from dark depression to exuberant joy, you're going to find it in the Psalms. So let me just say, if you're ever feeling by yourself, if you're ever feeling that no one understands you, if you're ever feeling that you're out on the limb and somebody's sawing away, open to the Psalms. And you will quickly discover someone's been there before you. Someone has worked it out. Someone has had the same kind of thoughts that you've had. Someone has learned how to cry out to God in desperation, showing you how to do it. And someone has learned how to give praise to God for the great miracle he answered. I can't tell you what a blessing it was to have Ed Trussell show up today and lead worship. I'm sitting here, what are we going to do? I can't play guitar. Oh my gosh. All the way from South America. It's just terrific. The thing about these Psalms is they are rooted in actual circumstances. People's lives. This is timeless stuff. It's what happens in mankind. Because we have the same feelings and the same circumstances today. So I'd like you to think of the Psalms as the Old Testament hymnal, those of you that grew up in churches that had hymnals. And the 150 Psalms are broken up into what are called five parts or five books. They usually tell you at the beginning, like book one is Psalms 1 to 41. It's just trying to help you organize these books, and scholars have tried to make each one of them identifiable by a certain kind of a subject matter or a certain approach to things. I don't think that works very well. I think that what this is a way for you to sit down and get close to God. I've had countless people tell me they don't like reading the Old Testament. I say, well, what part don't you like? Well, I can't stand Leviticus. I don't much like Deuteronomy. Numbers is a mystery to me. And so what do? We whine and complain about the Word of God. Well, how about turning to something that will bless you? Turn to the Psalms. And we're going to follow the Psalms with an even more impactful book called Proverbs. But we're in the Psalms, and we're going to be able to say, okay, Father, I'm opening this book. Church has given me an assignment. I'm supposed to read these Psalms, so I'm going to read, and I want you to speak to me in these pages. Is that fair? What does our bulletin say? Let me open it up again. Epiphany. Discover the wonder. An epiphany is when you have an aha moment, yes? An epiphany is when something that wasn't formally understood becomes understandable, correct? If you need a spiritual epiphany, read the Psalms. And you can't go wrong. It's interesting that we have in more formal churches what are called doxologies. Do you know that term? Doxology. It comes from the Greek word doxa. It has to do with praising God. So a doxology is a praise to God. So if we sing four or five verses of a song and then we close with a praise to God, that would be called a doxology. And this is what the Psalms have. In almost every single one of them is a doxology. At the end of each one of the books is a formal doxology. And at the end of all the Psalms, Psalms 150, the whole thing is a praise to God. It's kind of like, okay, God, we're going to get together. I know you're omnipresent. I know you're everywhere. I know you can see me. I know you care about me. True so far? Amen. I affirm that you're my father. Yeah. And Dad, we need to have a chat. Yeah. When you get to the place where you're going to say, Dad, we need to have a chat, you're wondering how your father is going to come to you and how he's going to approach you. And this is where your earthly father may have messed up terribly. It is well understood that many people have a problem with Father God because they've had a problem with earthly father, right? So what we learn in the faith is that we can forgive our earthly fathers, correct? You can do it. You can forgive them. You have the power to forgive your father for anything he's done that somehow hurt you or injured you. You can even get cleansed from the feelings that you have about your father so that you can actually go to the Father and have a chat. A chat without fear. A chat without thinking you're going to be shamed or humiliated or beat. Are you with me? You can go to Heavenly Father and say, Dad, I need to have a talk. Something's bothering me. I'm hurting in a certain area, or I need help in a certain area. Or how about what I'd like to do, call my dad up and say, guess what? You know, something wonderful happened. I wanted to share. Or how about this one? Hey, Dad, ready? You were right. Have any of you had that experience? Where something goes on, you finally followed his recommendation, you did what he'd been telling you. It works out the way old Dad said it would. Hey, Dad, you were right. So what I'd like you to do right now is just open your Bibles to the Psalms, starting with chapter 1, and just flip through. It's tough for you on these digital phones now. On these digital, yeah, you because you can't do what I'm suggesting. You're not going to be able to do what I'm suggesting. What's underlined? Oh. Ha-ha.
I can underline it. Like,
yeah, have you?
Yes.
In that one?
Yes.
Can you share one of them?
I haven't done it in the Psalms.
Oh, see? Here's what I know. Does anybody have a Bible with underlines in it in the Psalms? Shirley, can you share with us? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul,
and I trust you.
It's almost like God is saying to you in Dayspring this morning, repeat after me. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Is that good? Huh? Oh, no. Don't repeat that. Anyone else? Do you have a psalm underlined? Do you have one underlined? No, wait a minute. How did you do that?
Well, I was reading through the Psalms.
Okay. Look, I'm trying to be a hip dude here. I just don't know how to underline in a digital deal. Okay. Isn't it interesting that all of these shared epiphanies they're directed to God, about how great he is and how much he'll take care of us. My point is, church, I think what we see from the book of Job and all the way through the Psalms, even the Psalms of agony, we see that God is doing so much to get our attention, not just through adversity. He's getting our attention through the wonders of life and through the joys of life.
Yeah.
He's getting our attention through children.
Yeah.
He's getting our attention through camaraderie and fellowship. Amen? God is wanting to get our attention if we will simply pay attention.
Amen. That's right.
So that the prayer should not be, "Oh God, where are you?"
Yeah.
The prayer should be, "Oh God, thank you
yeah.
for being here with me
yeah.
through this thing."
Yes.
Please repeat after me.
Oh God,
be with me
through
this thing.
It's
a good prayer. Lord, we lift our voices, our hands, we lift our souls to you, O God. We give you praise. Help us this week to be steadfast like Job and to rejoice like David. Help us, O God, to draw unto you. For so we ask in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. I think we have food to eat and people to visit and things to do. Happy Father's Day.